The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Your hands and your voice all over this place. Thank Him. Let it come from your heart. Thank Him for light in this world so far, for revelation, for understanding, for growth. Thank the Lord. We bless your name. I won't really hear you pray, so just come up with it. Thank the Lord. Jesus, pray. Pray. We have just a few minutes by getting to the teaching of the word. So let's read it and pray. Shabaran de la Kromba Shatalian Grabategash. Sebre de Vete Prando Shoprate Pandiadush. Laki Kaprotu Sumbra Dish Kaprandish Kabra Dinga. Rambra Divra Dingra Bansho Brandi. Come on, pray. Yes. You have 2 more minutes. Use it and pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. We don't know what to pray. Speak in other tongues.
Song of ages to the
lake. All who will come before us and your own time. Come on, church.
And all who come before us, and all who ever leave, sing a song of praise to the name.
Sing one more time. A thousand generations. We're going to sing this a lot. I start the fire. So just sing it. Sing the song of ages.
Sing the song of ages to the day.
All of God before us.
Sing a song forever.
Yes. He stands above all thrones and dominions. Come on. This song is both our reality and also a prophetic song. That a thousand generations will sing the song of ages. We're going to see that happen in our days. Hallelujah. Where we have thousands and thousands of people, different generations, the old, the young, the infants, the elderly, all singing the song of ages to the Lamb. And we're going to see the name of Jesus as it is actually happening now. Exalted above all thrones and all dominions. And over every rulership of the earth. And I tell you what, it is happening now more than ever. And we're going to see it happen more and more. And maybe towards the end of this teaching, we might see why and how we can make that happen. But I tell you, I start the fire, we're going to sing this song. Because from start to fire, we're going to go forth and make sure that many men come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for the word this evening? Kapadi Selito, so I wouldn't strain my voice. Ready for God's word? How ready are you? Okay, so do anything to show me how ready you are. I thought you would have just opened your notes and brought out your pen. Show me how ready you are. Good evening. Let's have a seat. You're welcome. Glory to God. We'll gather again. Glory to God. God uncensored. Hallelujah. We now started changing our gear a little. Because I told you, the part 1, part 2, part 3, and maybe even part 4 of this teaching, we are just foundations. And every other thing we are going to build will be on that foundation. And the foundation that we've laid is that we've tried to, you see, establish that God is love, right? And we've tried to establish also that God can only be known in his fullness in the Son. Now, that does not mean that every other person before Jesus, you are in error. That's what we're trying to say. Right? We're trying to say, if you look, of course, if you study the life of Abraham, you could learn a few things about God. If you study Moses, you could see, you learn a few things about God. But we're trying to say, if you are looking for a conclusive revelation of God, like something that you look at, and you can see everything God has to be and God will ever be. Look at the person of Jesus. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection. So in Christ Jesus, we find God revealed to us. You know, it's important I go over something I said on the first day. And I just feel the Lord saying I should talk about that again now. The fact that this teaching, apart from being something to study, is also a ministry training. Right, because it provides answers that a lot of people have concerning God. Answers to a lot of questions that people have concerning God. So it provides answers to questions. For instance, that a few things we've touched that we already seen clearly God's involvement in the matter. Then, apart from being a ministry training teaching, right, it also serves as something that will help in your own personal life, even in your own walk with God. So that when anything is playing out, you know, you can know. You know, I can't wait to have our kids grow up. And because of the kind of training they've received, they can confidently tell you, well, it's not God that God doesn't do bad things. And I say, like, they know it. I get the point. Because we grew up on this system where
Many of us just believe a lot of great things about God. Some people believe, well, God can be good and God can be bad. And we don't really have all the answers. So we're looking forward to raising a church, which is what we're doing, where there is the perfect revelation of God. You know, one of the things that does is, you know, Satan dwells in, Satan thrives in ignorance. And ignorance is dark. Ignorance is darkness. Are you following me? You know, last two years, I gave an example at Zoe. If this whole place is dark, imagine this whole room is very dark. And then there is somebody, let me not use snake, there is somebody in this room slapping people. Are you getting the point? This place is very dark. And then he goes up and down, he slaps Emery. Emery says, ah! That hand, like I know that hand looks like Uju's hand. Or maybe Felix. You understand? Well, I think it may not be Felix. But maybe just one person. Who do we use? Who do we use now? Who don't you like? Going up and down, slapping people in the room. So we can just assume it's anybody. Now, he can fool all of us. And that's the thing about ignorance. Everybody can say, I think it's this person. So when he slapped me, I perceive something. I know that perfume. I think it has to be Minister Lydia. He said, no. I said, I perceive that perfume. Everybody just saying what they think. Then someone shines light. And maybe when the person was shining the light, that brother was raising his hand. So we catch the copy. So you find that the light in the face of Jesus did not just expose, doesn't just show us who God is. But in seeing who God is, we also see who Satan is. I get the point. It's not like he's trying to expose Satan. But in showing who God is, we can now clearly see, okay. So it means it's not God doing all of this all the while. So we can now see this is Satan. So that's the problem with ignorance. It's dark. And Satan thrives in darkness. He likes dark places. He likes, the place you find the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of darkness is in darkness, in ignorance. Go to any village that is dark. The major thing is ignorance. And that's why we have to teach on the perfect picture and the perfect personality and nature of God. Are you following me? And so, we're going to start looking at something. On Sunday, we're looking at the discipline of God. And you saw where that teaching carried us to on Sunday. We're going to see how that the local church is God's perfect structure for discipline. And so, I'm not just trying to do a teaching on the sovereignty, on the character of God, or the nature of God, or the personality of God, and then you just have knowledge. There are places you have to pause and apply things. For instance, there are people that get excited at saying, God doesn't discipline us with sickness. That is true. The next question is, how does he now discipline us? And are you submitting yourself to that discipline? I feel what I'm saying. Now, I'm just teaching you how Bible study works. Some people just start love getting facts. But they don't learn to apply. So that on Sunday, we have to pause to do some application. That if God doesn't discipline us with sickness or with hard times, that is the way he disciplines us. So what is that way? And how do you submit yourself to that way that God disciplines us? Do you get what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? No. Uh-huh. Because every teaching in God's word can be applied and should be applied. So since God doesn't discipline us with sickness, but as the way he disciplines, and we've seen in God's word that his discipline is for our good. So what do? We submit ourselves to that discipline. So he can do us good. Is that okay? So he can do us good. Somebody asked a question about Ananias and Sapphira, for instance. And the question was it God that killed them? Right? Now, before I even get into the biblical, the textual interpretation and explanation, one question I want to ask is, why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Literally, why did they die? They told a lie. Are we right? Okay. Now, why is it that it's only two of them that died in the whole book of Acts for lying? Were they the only liars in the book of Acts? So how come other liars did not die in the book? Huh? Okay, they didn't catch them. Are you what I'm talking about? Because if we say it's because they lied, it means God is inconsistent. Because if he's out to kill liars, we know that there will be no church. Because the way some of you lie. Well, I'm not supporting lie. I'm just trying to tell you something. So, somebody lied and they died. So, is it what God is doing now? Is he now killing liars? Is he wants to tell liars? So, why didn't he kill other people in the book of Acts? That tells you that whatever played out in the book of Acts 5 was something between Ananias, Sapphira, Peter. And whatever Peter perceived that gathering to be. First of all, that is a strong belief among so many people that Ananias and Sapphira, we are not believers. Okay? There's a strong belief, and they have people that are pushing that narrative have their points. They have their points because there is a way believers were described throughout the book of Acts. Right? Believers were either called brothers. But you notice in Acts chapter 4, let's see chapter 4, the Bible said they were either called brothers or disciples. That's what we find in the book of Acts. The Bible said, verse 32, multitude of them that believed were of one heart, and all of that, and with great power gave, and all of that. Then verse 36 talks about a man called Joseph, who by the apostles surnamed Barnabas. But then, if you now go to, you see, the story leading up to this was, the church was living in unity, and people were selling their things, and bringing to the church. People were being generous. And then chapter 5 verse 1, just says, and a certain man. That's chapter 5 verse 1. A certain man. And you notice that description does not look like he's talking about a disciple of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that's why he died. I'm just trying to build something up for you. Is that okay? So, a certain man. The other translation, King James said a certain man. NLT, there was a certain man. Right? Certain man. See, in all translations, they don't paint it like this guy was a brother or a disciple in the church. Now, if that is true, why did he now come? Why did they come? It was obviously a case of trying to mock what was happening. You get the point? Or to joke with or to mock, make mockery of what the apostles were doing and disciples were doing in the book. Do you understand the point? So, you could understand Peter's grievance. So, Peter asked the guy, he said, so, tell me, is this how much you sold this? Just like, let me just go and test those guys. Let me go and lie to them. I get to the point. Is that how much you sold this? They said, yes. He said, and he asked first. He said, yes, that's how much I sold it. And he told him, how has the devil, this is very serious, he said, how has the devil, Satan, filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So, Peter got to know by a word of knowledge. Right? And then, see the next verse. While it remained, was it not your own? So, this was your money. So, why are you playing this game? And after all of that, he said, you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. Trying to tell him the sanctity of what was happening there. And after that, immediately the man dropped and died. He heard those words. Well, at this point, we can't say who really killed him, because he just heard Peter say a thing, and he died. Right? But then, see the next verse. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. The wife is really a late comer. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So they planned it, possibly to mock what was happening, or to gain some reputation. There are people that want to come into church, and they want to gain some sort of importance. Do you understand the point? Now, this is where you now find out what played out with Ananias. Because it's not a narrative. You now find out what played out. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Verse 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the spirit? So they planned it. Now, we now see what happened. Behold, who was talking? Peter. Behold the feet of them which have buried your husband. They are the door. They will carry you to. And the woman died. So it was obviously Peter's utterance that brought about the death of those guys. I get what I'm talking about. And we could see that he's, I'm not saying he's right or wrong. I'm just saying his anger was understandable. Do you understand the point? And Peter wasn't such a man that you play that kind of game with. Later in this book, when Simon the sorcerer came to him and offered him money, he said, please, sir, take this one. Let me have the gift of the Spirit. He told the man, he said, your money perish with you. That's serious. When you are done perishing, your money will perish too. Both of you. And the man knew better to apologize immediately. So we could see that Peter, by his utterance, like I have explained, that can happen, is the reason why Ananias and Sapphira had to die. Whether that is right or that is wrong is up to Peter and to God. But we are studying God's word already, and we are seeing that God will not kill people. So let's assume Ananias was not born again, like we are trying to assume. Will God kill Ananias? Is that how he will get saved? Jesus came to die for men, right? Will he kill Ananias so that Ananias will go to hell? Let's assume Ananias was born again. Why kill him? Is he the only sinner in the church? Is he the only one that have lied in the church? So people say, well, God killed him to set an example. So how does God choose who will use for example? What if it is you that God will use for example? Why won't it even be you? I think it should be. God should use you for example. People really have to understand the picture of the person of God. And I heard a man of God was speaking in a video, and he said that all these guys that preach all this hyper grace stuff and all of that, he said that he's looking that God lets their glory days come back so that when people are speaking, they will just die. They just collapse and die. It's really very funny. What he doesn't realize is that if that thing actually happens, you'll be the first to die. But let's not even get into that. The point is, and the most painful part of that talk is that he believes that the glory of God can kill a person. So people that were dying in the time, they were dying because the glory of God killed them. Do you know what is the glory of God? Do you know what is the glory? So the glory of God appeared and killed people. Jesus is God's glory. That's what the Bible tells us. He's the express image of his person. Give me Hebrews chapter 1. Is it about chapter 1 now? And yes, verse 3. Who being the brightness, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. And that brightness of God's glory we carry inside of us. And he has not killed us. You know, for some reason, some people think that there is more glory, or there was more glory in the Old Testament than what we have now. Because the Old Testament had spectacular happenings. I tell you emphatically, that is not correct. The Bible cannot be broken. Haggai 2 verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. So God, the glory that we are enjoying now is bigger than the former. And can I say to you, somebody may say, so why don't you have all those spectacular happenings as happened in the Testament? Well, let me even tell you clearly, we have. In fact, we have more spectacular things than the Old Testament. Yeah, we should contend for more, right? But we have. To start with, those things that happened in the Bible days just happened at a spot. It happened in Israel, just in the temple or in certain places. Now we have this is happening all over the world. It's happening in Nigeria, in Australia, in Canada. Are you know what I'm talking about? All over the world. People are getting filled with the Holy Ghost over the place. The cripples are walking over. Dead is being raised. Just that they're not being recorded like that. But things are happening. I'm not joking. There is heavy effects of God's glory, glory over the world. All over the world. All over the world. Some of the things that we even experience as a church. Sometimes you read story of how Elijah came and spoke a word and rain fell. You think that has not happened? I knew a man of God by the name of Reverend Moses Madoba. He was in Australia some years ago. And for years they've not had rain. And he entered that place and spoke. And rain fell. The president called him and invited him back. Now, the problem now is if people hear this, they say it's a lie. So it's not like there is no glory. Just that somehow you don't even believe the glory. I tell you what, the glory of God is filling the earth. It's happening. Now, there is more work. We should contend for more. Trust God for more flow. But there is much more glory. In fact, the top of it, to even crown it all, the kind of glory that we are seeing in our days is strong enough to turn men from darkness to light. Nothing in the Old Testament is close to that. Red Sea dividing is not close to that. It's not close to that. And so the thought of the fact that, you know, we don't have much glory of God in these our days. That before there was glory, but now, everything God has mellowed down. We no longer have so much fire. There is so much fire now. So much fire now. So much fire. If you read stories in the Old Testament, we know, I thank God for their miracles. But I tell you, much more is happening now. See, so what guys are bragging. So has food ever multiplied? Well, many times more than you know. I'm telling you that I even... believers who are not ministers, who are just in their house, who pray over their rice and their rice multiply. Some of you have the testimonies. So why do we think that there is not much glory now? Because you don't have a Bible writing it down. Elisha prayed over food, they multiply. There are many saints all over the world who pray over their gas. Their gas increases. There are many that hold their garri from finishing. I'm telling you a real life story. You've not tried speaking to your rice or your garri. Have you ever? If I say, let me know. Let you interact with your garri. When it wants to finish. Interact with your yam. Say, yam in the name of Jesus. Stay for me. You know, I'm planning a conference. Chambers Foundation and all that. And this recently we were having that meeting and they were talking about food. You know, somebody said something. I didn't react to it, but it actually made me happy. So I was saying, I hope this food will be enough. And they said, one of them said, is it today? Say, we have grown now. That is no longer that time that when we are cooking, we used to call you to the kitchen to come and speak over the food. Now, we will speak over it ourselves. I just smiled because that was the case then. Once they say food will not be enough, I'll come to the kitchen in the name of Jesus. It will be enough. And we see miracles. Not once, not twice. Repeated cases. But then we're not writing Bible. Say amen. That is the glory of God filling the whole earth. Paul spoke of the mystery. This mystery. He said, that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we have Christ in us. The glory of God is alive and working in us. Glory to God. So God is doing much more now. God has not toned down his glory. He has toned it up actually. He has stepped it up actually. Are you following what I'm saying now? So the fact that you are not seeing people falling down and die, my point is that people falling down and die is not the glory of God. It's not the glory of God. There is much more happening. Much more. I know Peter raised a cripple at the beautiful gate and powerful miracle. But do you know how many people that have been raised that are cripples? Yeah? Do you know how many people? The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ have a privileged position, so we can't compete with them. They are the apostle of the Lamb. You can't fight. But there are things that even Peter, when he sees himself, he says, you are doing well. Yeah? We've seen meetings. You can see maybe Ralph Bonke or Archbishop Benson. Sometimes in one night, you see 11 cripples stand up and walk. In one night. How you follow what I'm saying? One night. Some of you saw Apostle Phillips that we invited here some ways ago. Apostle Phillips, they were bringing a dead person to the church, a dead child to the church. And they brought the child, dropped the child just at front on the altar, looking to reach out to apostle to come. They were running up, and by the time they finally got apostle to come, they came to the church, they didn't see the child again. He has gotten up and went to ease himself. No prayer. He got up. I feel what I'm saying. And can I count how many miracles were recorded in this place? Special meetings, casual meetings, sometimes a regular Thursday service. Hallelujah. So the glory of God is mighty amongst us. We know there will be much more manifestation of such things. But never think that the Old Testament had much more. And then we were just catching up. We're not catching up. He says, so have any of you divided the Red Sea? Have we ever had the need for Red Sea to divide? You know what I'm saying? If there is a need, Red Sea will divide. We don't travel by seas anymore. So there is no need for it. God doesn't do miracles just to excite you or to satisfy your foolish curiosity. There is no need for us to divide. If there is need, let's see, we go, we divide just before your presence. I follow in point. We've not seen Red Sea divide. But we've seen people speak to their cars. And we see a car with empty fuel tank, we drive a certain distance. End point is that we got where we are going to. I follow what I'm saying now. I've seen those kind of miracles. Hallelujah. And I'm just trying to say, Do not think that there is nothing much happening. God is working mightily. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Are you following me, friends? So God is working. So Peter, Cain, and Ananias and Sapphira was not God trying to display his glory. No. It had an effect though. Everybody became afraid of the church. Everybody just became very much afraid of the church and just stayed clear. Say, ah, those guys just don't. What he now did was, and not just some of these guys, some pastors like doing such things. Because that thing made every unbeliever to be very careful about church. Don't go close to them. Do you understand? Because nobody could have mind to come and try that thing, and that's what Peter tried. Coming to lie to the church. Did you have that? And yes, that one died though. I get the point. But that doesn't mean he's representing what God actually wanted. What do you think would have been God's perfect will for Ananias at that point to get saved? Are you following me? Have I ever acted out of order and done that kind of thing? Yes. Don't ask me. Just know that it has happened. Will I do that again now? No. I get to the point. Are you following me? Glory to God. Well, so I believe that answered that question. So, but I've laid the foundation. I want to get into something today. I want to look at the sovereignty of God. I've heard of such things before. That God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And the idea of the sovereignty of God, the word sovereignty actually means, it means to have supreme power. Absolute power, absolute authority, freedom from external control. You know, you have all the authority to do anything you want to do. And the teaching is such that what people try to teach is that God is sovereign, meaning that he rules over everything and determines whatever happens here on earth and how they happen, and that man has little or nothing that can be done about whatever will go on earth. So they try to say that God being sovereign means that he's in charge of everything that happens on earth. Controls everything. So if someone dies, it must have been because that's how God wanted it. If someone is born, it must have been because that's how God wanted it. You get the point? If someone is born deaf, that must be because that's how God wanted it. If we pray for a blind person to see and he sees, it's because God wants him to see. If you pray for a blind person to see and he doesn't see, it must have been because God does not. Are you know what I'm talking about? Now the question is that perspective correct? Well, to start with, the word sovereign never actually appeared in the King James Bible. Not once. Do you understand? I'm not saying something in the Bible, I'm just saying the King James Bible itself does not have the word sovereign. You can search it. You can't find it. Now, but I'm not saying God is not suffering. I'm just trying to show you something. But if you take other translations like NIV, the NIV used that word "sovereign" as referring to the Lord like 303 times. So he used it a lot. But I'm saying in the King James, are you know what I'm saying? The old King James, that authorized King James Bible, it was not there. So what word was the NIV translating as sovereign? Is the word Lord. Most places in the King James, when you see Lord God, NIV translates as sovereign Lord. I get what I'm saying. Are you following me? For instance, in Jeremiah 32 verse 17, give me the King James. Jeremiah 32 verse 17. Glory to God. Now let's read together. I read now. Say, he said, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard. Now, give me that verse with NIV. What did he say? Sovereign Lord. So, it's the same word. So, sovereign Lord. NIV calls it sovereign Lord, but the King James will call it Lord God. There are other verses like that, like Isaiah 25 and verse 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Isaiah 25
and verse 8. Give me the King James. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. That's King James. But if you read it with NLT, NIV, NIV said, he will swallow up death forever, the sovereign Lord. So King James calls him Lord God. But NIV adds sovereign, and I'm not saying it's wrong, just adds sovereign, you know, with a way to show that he has all power. I get to the point. He has all power. He will swallow up death and all of that. Another verse like that is Psalm 71 verse 16. Psalm 71 verse 16. That word that King James actually, NIV actually translates as sovereign, is actually most places is the word Adonai. He said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. If you check the NIV, NIV said, I will go in the strength of, I will come and proclaim your might as, O sovereign Lord. And so, I'm not saying God is not sovereign, but I mean, that was sovereign, you can't find it in the King James, but God is sovereign. The question is, what is God's sovereignty? We try to define God's sovereignty, but that's the problem most people have. They try to define God's sovereignty either from the dictionary or from their idea of sovereignty in the ancient rule. There are some countries, some old kings that had some sort of sovereignty. People like read about King Henry VIII. You know, these are guys that when they say a thing, it's right. In fact, it got to a time, in fact, whatever they do has to be correct. So even if they do wrong, that wrong has to be right because they did it. Do you get the point? And you can't tell them what to do. And that's what people think God's sovereignty is. But I'm going to tell you emphatically that is not totally correct. And I know there are verses which we are going to study. There are verses that look that tend to portray that God just controls everything and there's nothing can happen. And I'll give you some of those verses, but I won't explain them. We'll explain them in the course of our teaching. Okay? Some of those verses like Daniel 4:35. You will see where people get those ideologies from. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He said, God does whatever he wants to do. And nobody can ever say to him, what are you doing? I get what I'm saying. So it is ideology like this that people feel like, well, God doesn't know what he wants to do. If he wants to kill you, nobody can ever question him. Other verses are Isaiah 46 and verse 10. As he said, declaring the end. Give me like from verse 9 also, so we can get the full flow. He said, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So it's like saying, God's counsel shall stand, only what he wants will happen. So if this is happening, it means God wanted it to happen. That's why it is happening. I get what I'm saying now. So we're going to look at, is that correct? Of course, our brother Job spoke like that in Job 42 and verse 2. Job 42 and verse 2, he says, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought, give me like energy of this verse, so you get what Job was saying. He said, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. So these things look like when God has made us man to do something, you can never stop him. So if God has destined, for instance, that you will be a medical doctor, even you cannot stop it. Do you get what I'm saying? What it looks like. So whatever you do, you must be a medical doctor. If you like, don't go to school. You wake up one day, doctor. Because when the Lord says a thing, no man can combat him. That's what it looks like. But is that really correct? I get the point. If it's not correct, so what is the sovereignty of God? What is the sovereignty of God? So let me tell you what God's sovereignty is not. See, my brother, I said God's sovereignty, I said God is sovereign for what sovereignty really means. But the sovereignty, for instance, does not mean that he chooses, which we are going to explain today, it doesn't mean he chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved. Because this sovereignty teaching went to the point, and I'm going to deal with that, this particular matter I mentioned now today, where some began to say that God chooses who will be born again. and who will not be born again. So some people say there are people on earth that God has predestined to be saved. And there are people who God has set that they will not be saved no matter what happens. Have you ever heard that kind of teaching? So there are people that God has said that. So if you preach to someone and the person doesn't get born again, maybe God did not plan for him to be saved. That's not how God's sovereignty does not mean he decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. And it means that if God has chosen that you will be saved, no matter what you do, you will be saved. And they can give you examples like Paul the Apostle, how that God had to intercept him on his way to Damascus. So they tell you, why didn't God intercept what happened? Why was it Paul? Because God has chosen him. And there's nothing he can do to change it. Well, we're going to look at that today. That's not actually correct. God doesn't, in his sovereignty, he doesn't choose who will be born again and who will not be born again. He doesn't do that. What God's sovereignty doesn't also mean, right? It doesn't mean that God chooses who will succeed and who will not succeed. I read an article where the man was saying that there are people that God has chosen that they will be poor. Have decided they will be poor. And that no matter what they do, they are going to be poor. That they are going to be good Christians, but no matter what they do, they will always be poor. Because the Bible actually said that the poor will always be in your midst. So it looks like before we came into the earth, that God has a pre-planned destiny for us. So, and not some of them is good, some of them are not good. So no matter what you do, you must end up where God wants you to end up. That sounds like a very religiously correct teaching. Because my friends say, God's will and only his counsel shall stand upon the earth. So if he has said you will not marry, no matter what you do, you will not find man. Or you will not find woman. If you like, go and package yourself in a man's house. They will pursue you because God has written in his book that you will not marry. And as funny as this sounds, some really believe those things. So, we're going to look at what is God's sovereignty. Maybe on Sunday, we're going to start bringing the balance. What is the balance between, maybe we might even touch it today, between what God wants and what man does. You get the point? Can man's action affect what God wants? And to what extent can it affect it? Are there places where man's action can never affect what God does? We're going to look at all those things in this series. Are you following the point? Are you following me? So God doesn't mean that God has, but talking about destiny, some people say, there is a destiny you have. Right? You know that song? Agamabu, Yechineke Sinam. You know that song? I like, it's a good song. Agamabu, Olaka. That song is very correct. Right? But the other part they didn't tell you in the song is that actually what I would have sang if I was the writer of the song, right, is that all I can, what that song actually means in English is I'll be whatever God said I will be. The work of man's work, I'll be man's handiwork, can never stop it. What I would have said is that you should not allow man's work to stop what you will be. Because man can actually stop what you will be if you allow it. Or if you allow him. Are you following the point? There are many things that people want to be that man can stop. If you let man can mess your life up. So does it mean God does have a destiny for us? We're going to look at all of that. Amen. And that's why by the time we get to the end of this, you find out that the teaching on destiny in many Christian circles, not actually totally very correct. All people teach as destiny. That God, your destiny. And then there is destiny helper. So, where we are going to, we're going to begin to study God's sovereignty from the concept of, we're going to look at salvation. What is God's, how is God sovereign in salvation? Right? And there are words we're going to look at. We're going to look at words like predestination, foreknowledge, election. Even those kind of words. People normally see, for instance, the teaching of what people teach as God's foreknowledge is that God knows today and God knows tomorrow, right? And because of that, he already in his foreknowledge knows who will be saved. And then in his predestination, he now plans that those people will be saved. because he knows that they will be saved. Well, I once believed that too. Yes. But it's always good you get your Bible and you restudy, you look at it again and again and again. So let me show you something. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 23. Hallelujah. Because why these kind of things are important is that it affects evangelism. If God already knows who will be saved, and all we have, and then no matter what happens, they're going to be saved. God already knows. People even say, well, he knows they will be saved. That's why he planned them to be saved. So why is God stressing us in evangelism? Why can't he just point out those people that will be saved so that we can know them and go and preach to them and leave the rest to suffer? So why all this stress in evangelism? So there are implications to those kind of statements. I get what I'm saying. You can't just say, God knows everyone that will be saved. So he has planned people that will be saved. No matter what you do, you are going to be saved if God has planned that you will be saved. So what if your brother is not destined to be saved? Huh? He will go to hell. How are you even sure you are destined to be saved? Because you're already saved. You've run away. You've escaped. Acts 2 verse 23. Are you ready for this? I said, him, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So Jesus was delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So this verse is very powerful. Because in this verse, we're talking about the death of Jesus. We see what God did, we see what man did. Huh? What is the word determinate? The word determinate is translated from the Greek word horizo. That's H-O-R-I-Z-O. Horizo. It means to determine, to ordain. So God had something he ordained, he planned, he determined. And what's the word foreknowledge? The word foreknowledge is the word prognosis. That's P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S. Of course, if you look at this word, you see the word gnosis. Gnosis talks about knowledge. Right? Prognosis. To know ahead. Knowledge. To know. So, forethought. Something he thought about ahead of time. So, this verse is actually saying that God's ordained purpose, right, was to what God planned ahead of time. Was to deliver Jesus to be crucified. That to deliver means was to allow Jesus to be crucified. Why did I say it's to allow? You notice that even though that was God's plan from the beginning, it was still man that took him and crucified him. So the foreknowledge of God is God already knew, God already planned for this to happen. Man had played, now man played their part and took Jesus. I feel what I'm saying now. So, the death of Jesus is in God's foreknowledge. What it means is that it is in God's plan. It's what God has actually ordained to do ahead of time. I'm thinking to some of you. Are you still here? So, God's foreknowledge actually speaks of... Now, don't miss what I'm going to say. God's foreknowledge doesn't actually speak of what God knows that will happen, that will eventually happen. God's foreknowledge actually speaks of what God intends to happen. Don't miss what I'm saying. What God intends. God's intention was to give Jesus to be slain. And I'm going to show you that with other verses of the Bible. So God's only speaks of his intention, not just about what he already planned that will happen, that will definitely happen. If you understand this, because we're going to get this on Sunday or maybe on Thursday. If you understand this, you will understand much more the prophetic and how the prophetic functions. And why a prophet can speak over a matter and speak forth the counsel of God over a matter, and that thing will not happen. I follow what I'm saying. Is it confusing? If it is, come on Thursday. I'll be on Sunday. You see why a prophet can speak forth the counsel of God over a matter. Such that, okay, for instance, God's foreknowledge is salvation. Right? okay, let's I'll cross the question later. I come to you and I'm prophesying. I say, thus says the Lord, I see you. 5 years from now, you're going to be this and that. That is what God wants. Let me even tell you this story. I've told this many times here before. This is not about God. This is about satanic prophecy. But it actually happened. A child was born. I've told this story many times. A child was born. And, you know, the day that child was born in Yoruba land many years ago, about 7 native doctors from different parts of Yoruba land came to that place where the child was born, uninvited. And all of them came with the same message. This child shall be called Irawo. Irawo in Yoruba, whatever, means star. Abi? If you know Yoruba, whatever. He said, he shall be called star. All of them, the same message. He will be a star. He will stand out among his peers. All those things you have said. He will grow to become a mighty lion. All of them, not church people, native doctors. From different priests, different whatever they were serving. Saying the same thing. That child was in primary 2. There was, just behind their school fence, there was a swampy area. And students are warned not to climb over that fence. For some reason, Irawo was playing one day. Climbed that fence, fell down there, sank in that swamp and died. Are you following me? The question is, what they said concerning him, was it correct? Is it what was pre-planned that he will be? And did he eventually become it? So, that's why I said, when we get there, I'm going to explain the prophetic much more to you. So that you understand, when the prophet said, this is what God wants. I get what I'm saying. You must know how to balance it. Well, back to this. So, God's foreknowledge speaks more of his intention. So, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Give me a translation of this. Let's see how they rendered it. He said, God knew what would happen and he prearranged. His prearranged plan was carried out. So it was something God planned. It's in God, it's his intent, what he wants to happen. But then it was carried out with the help of lawless Gentiles. People that got him and killed him. But that was his plan. You get the point? Are you following me? Give me verse 24. Verse 24. God, this matter is what I'm going to. Verse 24. Whom God had raised up. So also in that plan of God is that God will raise him up. So God planned that he would die. God planned that he would be raised. I get to the point? Now, Romans chapter 8, because that's the major scripture that teaches predestination and all that. Romans 8 verse 29. Please pay attention here. For whom he did foreknow. Remember what we described God's first foreknowledge as? An intention. Something he has planned. We are going to see it actually. Those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image. Okay. So that word predestinate is the word prorizo. P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. That's what in the Greek. It means to pre-plan, to foreordain, to determine. It also speaks of an intention, not a concluded end. So, what is it that God predestined? He predestined that people that he foreknew will be conformed to the image of his son. So, can we call that salvation? What conforms you to the image of God's son? Your faith in Christ, right? So, God actually planned ahead of time that men will be saved. So, again, I said predestination. When we see the word prorizo is used, it's not speaking of a concluded end. It speaks of an intention. For instance, in Ephesians 1 verse 5, let me show you two scriptures. Ephesians 1 verse 5, you see the word prorizo used. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, he said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So predestination means he has planned that will be adopted. Give me energy of this verse. So God decided in advance to adopt us. So it's a plan he made. So when you see that word prorizo, it's not talking about a concluded something that has finished happening and it must work. It talks about what God intends to do. So what is God's presentation? He intended that will be in the image of his son. Go back to Romans 8 verse 29. God intended, God planned ahead of time, those he did foreknow. We are the same people he predestinated. So God's foreknowledge and God's predestination are not two different things. Those whom he did foreknow were the same people he predestinated, so that he can conform them. His plan is to conform them to the image of his son. Are you following me? So the question is, who are those people that he foreknew and predestinated? Who are those people? We are seeing that there were people that God foreknew and he planned ahead of time that they will be the image of his son, right? Right? There are people like that. There are people he did foreknow, he did plan from time immemorial that they will be in the image of his son. In other words, there are people God planned that they will be saved. Is that correct? The question now is, who are they? We are going to see two scriptures. First Timothy 2 verse 4. Who are they that he has pre-planned that they will be in the image of his son? First Timothy 2 verse 4. Read with me, everybody. Who will have how many men? All men. So, when he said who will have, is it talking about God's predestination? So, can we read this verse as God predestinated all men to be saved? I don't say, give me like NLT of this verse. He wants everyone. His predestination, his prorizo, his foreknowledge, his plan from time immemorial is for all men to be saved. So when the Bible says, those whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Who are you talking about? All men. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. 1 Peter 3, and sorry, 2 Peter rather, 3 verse 15. 2 Peter 3 verse 15. Glory to God. He said, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother, Paul, right? Also according to the wisdom God has given him, wrote unto you. Next verse. Continue. Verse 17. Verse 18. That's the verse I'm looking for. Go to verse 9. I skipped it. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Change it to your notes. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that. So what is God's intention? When he says not willing, is that will is talking about an intention, right? So what is God's intention? That no man should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, by what I'm explaining to you, this already tells you that God's predestination is not automatic upon everybody. Because we already see clearly that he intends that all men be saved. Yes, we already know that all men will not be saved. Are you following me? Is it clear? So what is God's predestination? What has God pre-planned for everybody in Nigeria? Salvation. So go back to that. Romans 8 verse 29. Those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So, what is him? We can read that verse to say, everyone on earth, God has planned and prearranged that they will be in the image of his son. Are you following me? Now, see the next verse. That is not my son among many brethren. Next verse, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, so those guys he predestinated, what did he do to them? So when you are predestinated, what does God do? Huh? He calls you. Stay there for some time. So we're seeing two things. God has people he foreknew. He predestinated them. That means he had an original intention for them, that they will be conformed to the image of his son. Now what follows next? He calls them. How does God call people? How does God call them? Is he talking about calling them to ministry? Is he talking about calling them to apostleship? How does God call people? I'll show you some scriptures. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Let's just see two because of our time today. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. So he said he called us. What call is this? I can tell you clearly it's an invitation to salvation. Huh? Give me like NLT. He saved us and called. He saved us and called us. God saved us and called us. So how does man receive that call? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. Hallelujah. Watch this. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye receive the word of God which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Next verse. For ye therefore became followers of God. Okay, followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ. Oh, go back to verse 13. Why are you reading? I said second, I'm reading first. That's the problem. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. I said it's not connected. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound, read with me. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to stop. So God chose them to salvation through the salvation of the Spirit. And so these people he was writing to are part of that were predestinated, right? God chose them, right? See the next verse. Whereunto he called you by. So does this agree with, is this the same thing we are reading in Romans chapter 8? Go to verse 13. Verse 13, previous verse. God called you. God chose you. Is that predestination? So Paul was saying, we are about to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has predestinated you to salvation. Can we read it like that? Can we read it like that? Give me like an NLT of this verse. We can't help but thank God, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. So, these guys were praying. It was God's plan. Right? Right? Yes, sir. What did Romans 8 tell us? That those whom he predestinated, he also called. Now, this place, go to this verse now. This, Romans 2 tells us, next verse, that's verse 14 now, quickly. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay. You are blessed. Whereunto he called you by. So Romans 8 said people that are predestinated are called. 2 Thessalonians is telling us how that call came. How are we called? By the gospel. So what is the call that God gives to every man he predestinates? The preaching of the gospel. So what Paul is actually saying, there are those God foreknew. We see in other epistles, the whole world. He pre-planned them to be saved. He planned salvation for all of them. Then, he calls them. That call is not God shouted from heaven. You are called by our gospel. So, how were the Thessalonian church called? The day Paul went to them and preached the gospel to them. See, every time we get on the street preaching the gospel to people, we are calling them. What we are saying to them is, God has a preordained plan for you. We are calling you to come and become part of it. Do you get the point now? So God's predestination is not that there are people he has chosen to be saved. It is that he has planned salvation for everyone and then he calls everyone by the gospel. Now go to Romans 8 verse 30. Those whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he what? So when he now calls you and you respond to the call, what happens? He justifies you and now glorifies you. Is it very clear to all of us? So let's go to verse 29. Let's see if you understand what I've said so far. I've said too many things. Are you ready? For whom he did foreknow. Who are those people? For whom he did foreknow. Who are those people? All men. He also did predestinate. Who are those people? All men. What did he predestinate them to be? To be conformed to the image of Son. What do we call that? Salvation. Right? Next verse. When he predestinates you, what does he do to you? He calls you. How does he call you? By the preaching of the gospel. When you respond to that preaching, what happens to you? He justifies you. And then, are you going to know what I'm talking about? So God's predestination, when you read it, is not that God has arranged some special people that will be saved. And no matter what they do. So by what I explained to you, it tells you that when God calls you by the gospel, and you do not respond to that calling, this justification and glorification will not happen. So the plan, the final plan, is justification and glorification, right? But it is your response to the call that will determine whether you get there. Are you following me? I say it again. The final plan is that God wants to justify you. God wants to justify you and glorify you. But He will call you. When He calls you by the gospel and you answer that call, then His predestination has worked in your life. Are you following me? If you understand what I just showed you now, everything I'm going to teach on this subject has ended. Because this, I told you, salvation is actually a pattern to know God's way of doing things. This is the same thing that plays out in people. God sees you. He says, I want you to be a medical doctor. That is his plan for you. He will now tell you to be serious with your books. Go to school. Do this. You now go and start playing. You will now get there. You will now drop out of school in your second year. I get the point? In that context, his predestination has failed. So actually in salvation, we see that God's predestination can fail. People fight this thing because it looks like we are saying God is no more sovereign. He's no more all-powerful. Because like you say, He can plan a thing and it will fail. But we are seeing it clearly. That God can call someone to salvation, which is actually what He has done for everybody. And then man will reject the call. So the plan of God, are you following me? Is that all will be His image. When we respond to that call, we are justified and glorified. So this predestination is not about some selected people, or it's not about God knowing those that will be saved. It is about God having a plan of salvation for everyone, which man can choose to respond to or choose to reject. So next time you hear predestination, do not think there are some people that are predestined. I've even heard some denominations go as far as saying that God already gave a number of people that will be in heaven. Have you heard that kind of teaching? That's not correct. That's not correct. And they give a very ridiculous number. When you hear the number, you are sure you'll not be there. The number is so small. So they teach from the book of Revelation. Some people say that there will be only 144,000 people in heaven. But what they missed is the Bible actually said it is 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. That place they are reading. So by that alone, it tells you never go to heaven. Just write your name of Ibugodon Israel first. Once I cast an on Israel, you are Ibugodon Israel now. It means you are going nowhere. That's poor and wrong biblical interpretation. I get what I'm saying now. God has predestined the whole world for salvation. How did the Bible put it? For God so loved the world that He gave. His Son was given for the whole world. I get the point. Now, if you now respond, it means you've agreed. So, it means God's predestination is open for man to respond to. So there is actually no quarrel between the teaching of predestination and the teaching of free will. Because these are different school of thoughts. So there are some people that say God has chosen people that will be saved. There are others that say, I don't agree with that. All I know is that anybody that accepts Jesus will be saved. Both of them are correct. Just that the people God have chosen to be saved is everybody. I get the point. Now, where some are not correct, some of these predestination guys are not correct, is that they also go to the point of saying, these are people we call universalists. That since God has predestined everybody to be saved, it means everybody will go to heaven. That one, is such a lie. Because the argument is, if God has planned that everybody will be saved, can God plan a thing and it will not come to pass? No. So what it means is that everybody... Sometimes we try to give God some kind of power. God is not God is not, what do I say? He's not insecure. We try to make God look powerful. God is powerful all by himself. Because we try to make it look like if God plans a thing and it doesn't work, it means he's not powerful. That's not the truth. He has planned that all men be saved. What it does not mean is that there are some that he planned it for. Secondly, it doesn't also mean that all men are automatically saved. So God's plan does not automatically implicate everybody. So God has planned salvation for all men. But all men are not automatically saved. In other words, there must be the response of man to God's plan. Are you following to this point? So next time you hear predestination, that God has predestined some to be saved, what you should not be hearing is that God has selected some people from Enugu that will be saved. I get to the point. And next time we say that God has predestined that all men be saved, what you should not also hear is that all men must be saved. Are you following what I'm saying? What you should actually hear is that God has a plan for all mankind. Right? But then man has to respond to it. So when you hear, so what I say is, what I'm trying to show you is this. The sovereignty of God in salvation does not in any way include that he has chosen people that will be saved. No. Let me say it so that you stand a little more scandalous. God does not know the number of people that will be in heaven at the end of the day. Because it's up to the will of man. Did you hear what I said? I feel angry. Don't big offense, who? It's up to the will of man. Why won't God just point at people that he knows will be here? So we're going to preach to them and all everybody will just rest. God plan. So why would God allow a child to be born into this earth if he already plans that that person will go to hell? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? So God will allow a child to come and plan that he will go to hellfire. Is it this one? Maybe the day you guys are just like, give birth to child, God in heaven is saying, child, another hell candidate has been born. And God somehow knows that no matter what happens, and that's why when we believe some of these things, we do no longer know how to contend for people in prayer for salvation. If you know that God has predestined everybody to be saved, in other words, everybody on earth has a plan in God's book that he will be saved. So when your brother or your son or your sister is misbehaving, you stand in prayer until you see it come to pass, because it is in God's predestination for his life. Well, let's continue our study. Are you learning something? So that is Romans chapter 8. That's where we stopped. We stopped in verse 30, right? I now said other things like, what shall we say then? I don't want to get into all that. So chapter 9. Please, everybody, please pay attention, because we're about to get into a more intense part of this. So chapter 9 from verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Let's work with NLT. I wanted us to read the King James first, the whole chapter. And now the NLT, but let's see. He said, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. This is Paul talking. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I will be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if thou will save them. They are the people of Israel. Give me King James in this verse. Please pay attention to this verse. But this verse is key to understand what I'm going to show you. He said, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the what? Adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promise. Who owns all these things? The Israelites. Continue. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers? They also own the fathers. Of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Now, not as though the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, they are all children, but in Isaac shall I seek be called. Continue. So what are you trying to show us? That is they which are the children of the flesh. I'm coming back to all of this verse. So verse 9. I'm getting to the point of argument and I bring you back. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall also have a son. Not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. Pay attention now. Verse 12, I'm coming to this. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Esau, this is where I'm going to.
So it means that God actually, I do know the thing about this verse, why is shocking, is the previous verse. Give me anything in the previous verse. Previous verse. He calls, if I start from verse 11, that's it. Go back a little more. Everybody please read this with me. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. The next things that follows are in brackets, right? Continue. So where did the bracket end? Works, right? Do you know what I'm doing? So what was the message she was told? She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. Verse 13. In the words of the scriptures, I loved, but I... Do you know, the Bible is saying that this thing happened even before they were born. Did you see that? Before they had done anything good or bad. So it looks like this thing you expect about predestination is not correct. Because it looks like God chose Jacob before he even did anything good or bad. Praise God. The Bible exists for Bible study. We should study it. Is that okay? Now let's see verse 6 with NLT. Now pay attention now. Verse New Living Translation. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? He said, no, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Verse 7. Being the descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. So he's trying to show that the real Israel are not people who are born, who are Israelites as in naturally. Is that okay? But the real Israelites are people who are of the seed. Do you remember? Who are of the seed. That's how you can just put it. Who is that seed? That seed is Christ. Galatians 3:16 tells us that. So the real children of Abraham are people who are of the seed. That seed is Christ. But that seed came through Isaac. Are you following me? That seed came through Isaac. That seed, Christ, came through Isaac. Go back to verse 7 so that you see what I'm saying. That seed, Christ, came through Isaac. He said, the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Even Abraham had other children. So he's telling us that God chose Isaac ahead of other children of Abraham. That through him the seed will come. Are you still here? Are you following me? That through him the seed will come. Now see verse 9. Verse 9. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This was our ancestor Isaac when he married Rebecca and she gave birth to twins. Right? Continue. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from the Lord. Give me King James of this. I want to show you a word. He said, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, right, good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, look at that word election, that's the word eklogē, that is E-K-L-O-G-E. It means a divine selection. It means what God chose by himself. So, there is an election. So, what he's trying to show us is that Jacob was chosen ahead of Esau. Even before any of them were born. Is that okay? God chose Jacob and not Esau. The question now we have to answer is, God chose Jacob for what? Is it, are you following to this point? Huh? God chose Jacob and not Esau. Why, what did he choose him for? To be the president?
or to play ball, or to be a governor, or to be an apostle? What did he choose him for? I wanted to follow what I'm showing you. Do you remember previously that we saw that God chose Isaac ahead of other Abraham's children? We saw that one too, right? So what did he choose Isaac for? To be the one through which the seed will come. Is that correct? So what did he choose Jacob for? I feel I'm showing you. The same reason he chose Isaac. So what this guy is trying to explain so far is that Abraham had many children. But God chose Isaac. That it will be through him that the seed will come. Right? Isaac had two children. But God chose Jacob. That it will be through him that the seed will come. So when you see God choosing, it is not like God is choosing who he likes and who he doesn't like. He is choosing the person that through him, the lineage of Christ will come about. Are you following what I'm saying now? That is why, do you remember, let me refresh your mind a little. Do you remember that when Rebecca was pregnant, she received a message? That message where she was, that Genesis 25, when she was told that the younger will serve the older, there was another thing that came in that message. God told her, two nations are in your womb. Do you remember that? God called those children nations. And two of them eventually became nations. Jacob became Israel. Esau became Edom. So, let me put it this way. Jacob became Israel. Esau became the Gentile nations. Are you following me? So, what was playing out was God saying, you carry two children in your womb. I'm not going to use both of them. It will not be both of them. Both of them will not continue the lineage of Christ. Only one. So for this purpose, I've chosen Jacob for it. So when you see that God chose Jacob ahead of Esau, it wasn't the case of I'm choosing him to become whatever. Do you realize? Do you realize that Esau did not live as a poor man? Are you aware? When people say, Esau was cursed. Not so. Esau was a very wealthy man. By the time Jacob met him and offered him money, he told him, I don't need anything. I'm a very wealthy person. God has blessed me. So when we say God chose Jacob ahead of Esau, it wasn't that he chose Jacob to love Jacob and to now hate Esau. So how did you come about this? We saw it in the progression of what we studied. He God chose Isaac ahead of other people. And he told us why he chose Isaac. He chose Isaac that through him, the seed will come. He didn't choose Ishmael for that. He didn't choose other Abraham children for that. He chose Isaac for it. Then he chose Jacob for the same thing. In fact, if you get to go to verse 3 of this Romans chapter 9. So you understand what we're saying now. Go to verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen of the flesh, that is talking about Israel, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? So it was talking about the nation of Israel. They had the adoption, they had everything. So, the Israelites, they were the ones that had the adoption. They were the ones that had the law. In fact, the Bible says salvation is of the Jews, because Jesus came from their lineage. They had everything. So God made a choice who will carry that lineage on. Are you following me? That particular choice was not decided by Jacob's act or by Esau's act. Listen, it wasn't because Esau lost his birthright that he didn't do it, that he didn't become the person. It was God's sovereign choice before they were born. Are you following what I'm saying now? It wasn't because... So how do you come about that? Look at that. Go to verse... Where is that verse? Is it verse 7 or so? Give me NLT. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Go to verse 9. Or verse... Which verse? Okay. Let me get in my Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 11. For the children... Verse 11. For the children, being not yet born. They were not born. I get the point. They have not done anything good or evil. So, Esau's rejection of his birthright had an effect, but it wasn't about this particular choice. This choice as to whom will give birth to Judah, that will not give birth to some other person, that will not give birth to lead up to the coming of the Messiah, was not determined by their action in any way. Now, please pay attention to what I'm going to say. It is here that we see that God's God's predestination in salvation did not. How do I put this now? Okay, it was God that chose who will lead up to the coming of Christ. It was God that chose how the events will play out. It was God that chose who will bear Jesus. Mary did not carry Jesus because she was perfect. It was God's sovereign choice. That is where God is sovereign in matters of salvation. He determined how it happened. He determined how the people that would bear the responsibility. He determined the lineage. He chose Israel. He didn't choose Israel nation because they were special. Are you aware? He just chose them because he wanted to use them for that purpose. So if God had chosen Esau, the nation would have been Edom. But he didn't choose Esau. It was his choice. Now that is his sovereignty. He determined how salvation will come about. I feel what I'm saying now. Who will it happen? He determined that it was through crucifixion that it will happen. He determined that one. So man could not have changed that one. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, we must know that when it has to do with salvation, there were choices God made that man couldn't affect. For instance, the nation Jesus will come from. How the death will come about. I follow what I'm saying now. The process leading up to it. But as per who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, it's not God's choice to make. Now back to our study. So when we see Jacob I loved, Esau did I hate. He's not talking about hatred, literally. He's just saying, Jacob, have I preferred? Preferred for what? To be the one through whom Christ will come. Esau, have I not chosen for that purpose? That's why some other translations will render it as, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I rejected. Rejected means, Esau have I not chosen to do this. Is someone following me at all this evening? So Jacob have I chosen, Esau have I not. So the choice of Esau or Jacob was God's sovereign choice to make. Are you following me, friends? It was his sovereign choice to make. So it doesn't mean that he hated Esau. It just means it was not going to be Esau. This will come in handy in our study, maybe on Sunday. Because there are certain places that God makes a sovereign choice that you cannot change. I'll give you an example. Collins. God chooses who will be called to do things. You can't change that one. What you can change is that you can refuse to answer the call. But you cannot behave yourself in a way. Behave yourself so good that God will now say, I didn't want him to be a pastor before, but the way he's now doing, let me just call him. The call of God upon man's life predates them. That's what he told Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I called you. So, God's calling predates. But listen, Jeremiah could have refused. What God is saying in this verse is not, you must be a prophet whether you like it or not. He's saying, I have preordained that you will be a prophet. Are you following me, friends? So when it has to do with callings and some responsibilities, those things are predestined for some people. But what is not predestined is that they will get there whether they like it or not. That one is not correct. So Jeremiah had to behave himself in a way. He had to study the law, the Torah. He had to live well. He had to conduct himself in a way that he will eventually become the prophet God has planned that he will be. So when we study salvation, where did we find God as sovereign? He's sovereign in how he made his choices. He's sovereign in choosing who we bring about the birth of Christ. It was his sovereign choice. Nobody merited it. Jacob did not do. You know, if it's about works, Jacob will not become anything. Do you know Jacob very well? Huh? You know the meaning of the word Jacob? If anybody is Jacob here, God bless you. Jacob means supplanter.
that deceiver. That's Jacob. So why was he the one through which it was God's sovereign choice? So there are, that, so in salvation we see that God has some choices he made that Mark could have changed. Are you following what I'm saying now? Do you know the person that took over from Jacob, you find Judah. Was Judah very perfect? Judah was the one that went to sleep with a prostitute and mistakenly slept with his daughter-in-law. Ain't that a good Bible? But it was God's choice that threw him. So it's not like he behaved better than other people. In fact, among the children of Jacob, I thought it should have been Joseph. Don't you think so? Now that one behaved like say, get sense. But it wasn't Joseph. It wasn't Benjamin. Even though that the original wife Jacob wanted to marry was not Leah. It was Rachel. And it was Leah that gave birth to Judah. It wasn't even Rachel that gave birth to Judah. It is God's choice. Sovereign choice. Are you following me, friends? So, the events and the process around the birth of Jesus was his sovereignty. What is not God's sovereignty in salvation is that God chooses who will be saved and who will not be saved. That is not correct. Say amen. Is it very clear? So when you read Romans chapter 9, when you read, that's verse 13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What you should not read is, Jacob is my favorite and I chose him ahead of time. Esau, I don't like that one. No matter what he does, I can never like him. That's not true. So see, give me that translation of this. Let's see how they rendered it. I've not really checked it. He said, in the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. I prefer the word rejected. But that's what it always says. Hallelujah. I've loved Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated, held in little disregard in comparison with my feeling for Jacob. Okay? Another translation. Okay, loved, hated. Right? Now, what you just need to see is read the passage, continue flowing in that passage, you will see. But then, so go to New Living Translation. Let's see if we can look at something. Because somebody is going to say, this sovereignty of God. So God chose Jacob ahead of Esau. Why? Next verse. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Because that's a question that comes to your mind now. So what did Esau do? He said, of course not. For God said to Moses, now please, this is another thing I want us to study. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. Have you heard people quote this verse? I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So if God chooses to show you mercy, he will show you. If he says he will not show you mercy, no matter what you do. No matter what you do, he can never show you mercy. And this scripture is just used to justify things you don't understand. And sometimes you reach to quote the scripture. Because you can see somebody in your class, very unserious. Later he becomes very rich. You just see him and say, God will just show mercy. The women will show mercy. When we were in school, there are people you look at and say, this will not amount to anything. The girl was unserious. 2 years after, she's married to one very wealthy Odogu. And you think that they're not fighting, they're living peacefully. The man places her instead of all her properties. You just say, God will just show mercy to me. He will show mercy. That's not true. That's not the direction of this verse. Amen. Because if God is saying, I will show mercy to anybody I choose to show mercy, and you know, the mercy in this context, this is talking about salvation. He means he's saying, I will save who I want to save, and who I don't want to save, you are finished. Are you following me? So how do we get to what he's talking about here? Very simple. Read the entire passage. It's not hard. So let's see something. Continue. Verse 16. Just follow the read. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. So he's saying God chooses who he wants to show mercy. You can't work it or choose it. Watch this. Continue. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others. So they refuse to listen. So it looks like he's saying, God can actually harden your heart. So maybe while you are not born again, because God has hardened your heart. No.
maybe next week, if God allows us, I'll come to this Pharaoh's matter specifically, and I'll show you who hardened Pharaoh's heart. I get the point, but not today. So let's continue. I just want to give you the general message of the verse, of the chapter, so that when you get it, you can apply it here. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? What did the Bible say? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? Continue. When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? So maybe you are made for it. God made it to be a garbage. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, on who we are made for destruction. See, sir, he's contradicting everything you are teaching us. Just follow. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those whom he shows mercy, who are prepared in advance for glory. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people. And I will love those whom I did not love before. And then, at that place, at the place where they were told, you are not my people, and they will be called the children of the living God. So he's using this verse to show us that God has also included the Gentiles. Right? So, first of all, he showed us that God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. Right? God will love who he will love. God will harden some people's hearts and show others mercy. And he makes a statement that we have become part of them that God wants to show mercy. And he said this we includes Gentiles and Israelites, right? And he picks a verse in the Old Testament to defend that the Gentiles are part of people that God will show mercy. Is that correct? Let's continue. And concerning Israel, he now comes to Israel. Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. Pay attention. And as I said in another place, if the Lord of heaven's army had not spared the fear of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom and destroyed like Gomorrah. He comes back to his teaching. What does all this mean? What is Paul actually trying to say? Are you reading with me? What is God Paul trying to say? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. Are you following me? So, who did God show mercy? And who did he not show mercy? He showed mercy to those who came to him by faith, and did not show mercy to those who came to him by their works. Is it very clear? So I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy is I will show mercy to those that will respond to my grace through faith. But those who will reject that grace through faith, I will not show mercy. So the mercy of God is on them that put their faith in him. Do you understand what I'm saying now? And so, Paul is saying, the Israelites didn't receive the mercy of God. Many of them did not receive it. Not because God has rejected them, but because they didn't want to get it right. Read verse 31 again, everybody. Let's see it. Verse 31, because I told you, when you want to read your Bible, when you have a passage, a verse that is confusing, remember that the writer of that verse never intended that you read that verse. He wanted to read the whole story. So whatever statement he makes in this point, trust that he will explain it as you progress. So when you read, I will show mercy, you cannot read that verse in isolation. You have to read the general thing. You find out that the people that eventually received the mercy, we are those that came to him by faith. So go to verse 30. Let's read together, everybody. So when you say, what does all this mean? He's saying, what have I been saying all this while? What am I driving at?
I'm saying that even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. Are you following me? So the people that God will show mercy or has shown mercy are people that have believed in Him. The people that He will not show mercy refuse to believe in Him. Do you even realize that even in that Old Testament, even Gentiles who did believe in Him also received mercy? Give me an example. Rahab, prostitute, Gentile woman, believed. Did not just receive mercy. She was included in the lineage of Christ by God's sovereignty. Are you following me, friends? Another example. Ruth was a Moabite. If you know who Moabites are, who is the father of Moabites? Do you remember? Who bettered the Moabite nations? Say it with confidence if you think you know it. Okay, use AI. Have you used AI now? Be bold. I know you do that in your house. Sometimes you study your Bible, things get confused, just press AI. Just search it on Google, so use it. So what did your AI or your Google say? Huh? Have you seen it? People are born again. Who is checking it? It's check LA. Okay, I want to give gifts. Until I have not seen this job. Jesus Christ of Glory to God. Well, love better the Gentiles. Know how they came about? His daughters raped him. So the Moabite nation is a cursed nation by how they came about. From that nation, someone in the lineage of Jesus came up. Her name was Ruth. Why? She said to Naomi, "Where you die, I will die. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people." That day, she displayed her faith in the God of Jacob. And she was included. So, this is what I'm going to say. So, the message of Romans 9 is simply, remember that God chose Israel. Chose Jacob. Abi? Jacob, Israel, same thing, right? And God chose Jacob or Israel by His grace. Because Jacob did not do anything to merit it, right? And not his works. That same way, God has also chosen the Gentile nations now. The same way, by His grace. That when they respond by faith, they will be included in what God wants to do. So when you see, "I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy," He's not saying, "I will select some of you and help you, and others I will not help." By the time He made that statement, He proceeded to show that people that received mercy on account of faith. People that didn't receive mercy, received mercy on account of unbelief. Are you getting the point? Because we're going to look at, if God permits us, this Moses and Pharaoh story. Looks like God hardened Pharaoh's heart and told Moses to go and say, "Let my people go." And then hardened his heart. That's not true. Are you following the point? Because people try to make it look like God controls everybody's action. What they're trying to say is, if Pharaoh didn't agree, it's God that made him not agree. If Pharaoh agrees, God made him not. So, I normally tell people, so why do you get angry when someone steals your phone? It's God that made him steal your phone. He says, "I don't go that far." Why? Why? You know, I think Adumaka was teaching on this. If somebody did something bad to him or something, I'm saying, "Sorry, it's just how I am. It's how God made me." I told the person, "I'm going to slap you back. And when I slap you back, it will be how God made me too. So you should not pick up first that I slapped you back." Glory to God. So God's salvation, God has a sovereignty
in salvation. That is, he made some choices. How it will happen. The nation it will be. How it will come about. Man could not interfere with that. There was nothing Israel as a nation would have done wrong to make them not to be the nation that will bring about the coming of the Messiah. Nothing. That is his sovereign. Why he did that is up to him. Seriously, it's up to him. Because the people that are in that lineage were not very perfect people. So it's up to him. He got to David. He chose it to be through David that this will happen. Guess who he chose in the family of David? Solomon. Why Solomon? Even though Solomon's mother was someone that David snatched from the husband, Bathsheba. But it was his choice. That choice was a choice of grace. He just made that choice. That is where you see the sovereignty of God. He chose. But what God will not do is now to choose who will accept that salvation or not. He did it for the whole world. When you now accept it, you come into it. Is it very clear to all of us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, why are we going with all of this? Why am I emphasizing on this salvation thing today? This is why we go preach to everyone. Having found out that everyone is predestined for salvation, we will now go and preach and contend and fight that they will come into God's original predestination for them. And this message should not only excite you, but spur you up towards the preaching of the gospel. While I was thinking about, I was just meditating on this, I said, so what this simply means is that even people who are in Arab nations, Saudi Arabia, who are in Qatar, Oman, you know those nations, who are in some of these Islamic nations and territories, they are also predestined. Which is why we must go loud with the gospel. What are we announcing to all men? God has predestined you for salvation. Speaks in a simpler English. God has made a plan of salvation for you. Come and receive it. So our salvation call, when we go to call men, we are calling them because there's already a provision for them. It just, let me tell you what it looks like. It is like I plan a feast, right? And I say, this is the human knowledge now. I plan this feast for, you know, strictly by invitation. You know, you do your wedding like that, if you like. I just want 70 people in my wedding. So if you have card, you come in. So you give them a special invitation card. And then I give you the names of people in that card, on my invitation list. So you now go one by one inviting them, persuading them to come. Why are we persuading them? Because when they enter the hall, there is a table for them. So in God's salvation plan, there's a table for everyone. There's a package for everyone. So we go persuading men to come and sit on the table that has been pre-planned for them from the foundation of the world. What we must not do is to assume that whether we preach or not, men must come and sit on that table. That's not true. What it means is that for your brother, there is a table. There is a space for him in God's original plan of salvation. But you must announce it to him and persuade him and drag him to come sit there. Because if you don't do that, he won't get there. You cannot assume that whether you do it or not, he will definitely know. Are you following me? Now, this is why we preach. Because if you stretch to any extreme on this traditional teaching, you will discourage evangelism. If you stretch to the point of saying God does not choose who he wants to be saved, right? Every man, if saying God chooses who he wants to be saved, rather, whether you like it or not, you'll be saved. In other words, we can choose not to preach. Since the will of God must happen automatically, why are we now going to preach? It means that somehow God will reach them. Let me even say this to you. No man ever gets born again without the preaching of the gospel. When I mean no man, I mean no man. The Bible said those whom he predestinated, he called. That call is by the gospel. Please follow what I'm going to say now. That call is by the gospel. God calls men by the gospel. What is the price of salvation? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you shall believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Then he goes down, by the time he gets to verse 14, he began to tell us how salvation happens. 13 said, those ever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14 now said, how shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So the process of salvation is someone preaches, someone hears, someone believes. So somebody will ask me, what of Paul the apostle? Are you following me? You know, nobody preached to Paul, or so it seems. Because some people will tell you, well, but I know some imams that God born again, nobody preached to them. Well, it's possible, but it's not actually true. It's possible you may go born again, you may know who preached to you, but somebody preached to you. What did Paul or Saul? You know, Paul and Saul is the same person. You see, so how is it Paul and how is it Saul? So you say, wait, God said, he said them to Paul. It's not true. Ah, stop. Stop saying that kind of rubbish. Who ever told you that? So why didn't you change your name when you got born again? Why did you retain your own name? It's dialect. One is Hebrew, the other one is not. You know what I'm saying? There is nothing special. If your name is Paul, your name is Saul. I know you don't like it, but you're Saul. You see, have people been asking Saul today? Yes, just not in Nigeria because of that thing they told, that lie they told you, that Saul is where he was unsaved. Paul is when he changed. No. You get the point. The Jewish men, we call him Saul or Saul. Right? But then you call him Paul. Anyway, what happened on the day he met Jesus on the way to Damascus? He called him Lord. He said, who are you, Lord? Who told him that he was Lord? How did he know whom he met on that way? The Bible said the day when Stephen was being stoned, the Bible said a certain young man was there collecting their clothes. Stephen preached the whole of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 from verse 1 to end is Stephen's message. He preached 50 something verses to them. Detailed, that teaching is so detailed from Genesis to the end. He preached everything. After preaching, they still killed him. But Saul, a seed has been sown. As when we go to preach, we don't waste our time. A seed has been sown. So when Saul finally saw that light, he remembered. And do you remember that the last thing Stephen said before he died? He said, I see the Lord exalted, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So when he saw that, he said, this is familiar. So Stephen sowed that seed in Saul's heart by the preaching of the gospel. So he said, as an imam, I know nobody preaching me got saved. Well, maybe not preaching him at that point. But there have been flashes of teachings here and there. He read a careless tract that somebody gave him. He put on radio and they were preaching. And he listened for like 10 minutes. He said, nonsense. He removed it. The seed has been sown. Are you following what I'm saying? Then one day, he's going to just be in his room and Jesus will appear. And you'll have some encounters. I will say, nobody preached to me. I just got saved. It's not true. How did he even know what to believe? Somebody told you what to believe. Salvation is by the preaching of the gospel. So don't ever assume that there are special people in this package. All men have the same opportunity. We must go announcing it to all men. So the next time you look at a nation fully Islamic, just know that these people too are in God's plan of salvation. Let me close by saying, when I was starting, I told you that we are in the time when all men shall come to the knowledge of the Son of God, right? And I encouraged you that by saying that that is actually happening now. Do you remember that? I want to say that again. God is changing men. We must preach hard. Let me say this to you. It's not those nations you are calling Islamic nations. There is heavy mission work going on in those places that are not aware of. How many of you know, for I've said this many times in this place, how many of you know that the church in China, which is not a Christian nation, is larger in number and in fervency than the church in Nigeria? Are you aware? Again, use Google. Nigeria, China has more Christians than Nigeria. There is no church. Part of the people whose work is speaking in China was Watchman Nee. Those guys were the ones that swept China. They put them in prison. From prison, they wrote letters and articles that shook up everywhere. One of them, the tongue was cut. Yes, so I can preach again. In the cut tongue, he started writing. Now, God is still, and the China, if you get to China, there are underground churches. I'm not kidding. Underground churches of over 10,000, 30,000 young people. I told you that story. A Christian from a preacher from America got there. He said he entered there. He said he saw a crowd. People pastoring them are in their 20s. You see, you don't know them on social media. Some of them over 5,000 people. Some of them 20,000. He said he saw a crowd. They don't meet on Sundays. They meet when they meet. They can finish Sundays and say next week we're meeting on Sundays, because if they catch them in some of those cities, they will kill them. They're meeting on the ground. Doing heavy missions. These guys are so powerful. They cram the Bible on their head. And I'm not joking. The guy said he got there. And he mentioned Romans chapter 1. They started reading it. He said the first shock I had was that he asked them, how long should he preach? I think they told him, is it close to 10 hours or so? You should just preach. Just go. He said, ah. He said, if he told him, can you come back tomorrow and talk to us again? He said, if you want to kill me in this place. He told him, he said, we memorize these verses because we've gone to prison. He said, when you go to prison, you don't know what to do. We tear out pieces of those Bibles, of this Bible, and we read it. The guy said, when he finished with them, he asked them, do you have any prayer that I should pray for you? They told him yes. Said, you know, in America, you guys have freedom. You guys have big churches. You guys can worship God openly. Pray that one day there will be freedom in this nation for us to serve God. The man of God said, I will not pray that prayer. I would rather pray that we will become like you people. He said, because what I saw here, even America doesn't have it. See, in America, sit down, preach for 30 minutes. We're all doing, we don't want to hear again. Get those nations. Some of them sit down. 8 hours. Young people. Rugged. There are many things happening in many nations because God has included all men. The next time you see all these Islamic guys, some of them that are not even doing, some of them are even terrorists, you say, I want all of them dead. No. They are in the gospel, included in God's plan. Now, am I speaking politically here now? No. If terrorists are caught, what should happen to them? They should be arrested and charged. They should go to jail. That's the normal thing. Say amen. But even in prison, we take the gospel to them. Because they are part of God's plan. You think when God was drawing up the plan for salvation, he said, Igbos, one side. This other tribe, I don't like how they're looking. We should know. Everybody. One of the things that God will lead us to do as we begin to grow and get stronger, that's why all of you need to get your training. And I've seen that in the spirit. I don't have plan for all of you sitting here now to gather around me in this church in Enugu. We all sit down here. I'll teach every day. That's a glory. That's not my plan. I don't want all of you here. I'm keeping you here for the meantime. Some of you, I will send you back to your village. Yes. Some of you to your hometown. Some of you that are from places from the north. Some places where the gospel is not heard. You're going to go back there as their own person. Some of you will have to travel out. Go to some of these cities. And you're not going there to go and do masters. There is a divine camouflage in the heart of God, where he sends you to a place, but you come in as something else. I said it many times. When a drug dealer is coming into Nigeria, he cannot come to the airport to say, I'm coming to sell drugs. He will come as though he's carrying jewelries. He said, I'm a jewelry seller. He will indeed sell jewelry. He will indeed set up a jewelry shop. But underground, drugs will be sold. That's how God sends men to nations. That you may get there on the guise of admission. Or you got a job. But underneath, you are actually an emissary of the gospel. You've been sent there to herald the gospel of the king. Because everybody is in his plan. Everybody. Everybody. And that's why I said to you many times, once we are done with what God us to build this supernatural hub, that spread will start in Enugu town. I'm telling you, in the next 2 years, you will not be seeing me here every week. Some of you, I will send you to different parts of Enugu on missions. And when I'm sending you, it's not like some of you think when we plant a church in Obiago, if you are living around Obiago, we'll put you there. That's not how I will do it. I don't believe in that. If the Lord, even if you are living at Garrick, and the Lord says you will be in MNA church, I'll put you there. It's missions. Are you following what I'm saying now? What we are talking about is coming to a point where we know that all men are in God's eternal plan for salvation. So when we teach the sovereignty of God wrongly, we limit God's agenda. His agenda is that all men will be saved. So you see, the Arab nation is in the plan. And I said some of you will get to some of those terrible nations. And don't be afraid. Because the calling, if it's upon your life, the calling preserves. What did I say? The calling itself. That's why, don't try to answer a call they not give you. But the calling, some of you in this ministry, is what I'm doing here, some of you in this ministry will carry this same ministry, this same assignment, to places that my feet cannot enter. What will keep you in those places? The calling will preserve you. You know, I was reading about martyrdom recently, and the Lord said to me, I've said it many times in church, but it came afresh to me recently as I was studying. I was looking at my Bible. The Lord said, did you observe that even though Peter and Paul died by martyrdom, they died when they wanted to die? Martyrdom doesn't kill people. Let me say this to you. People offer themselves to martyrdom. What it means is that if those nations, even if they are shooting and you don't want to die, you will not die. Go and read about Paul and Peter. Paul got to a point, he said, I'm in between whether I should die now. I should continue with you. You know the problem? He was writing from the prison yard. You are in the prison yard. They have not decided your judgment whether they will kill you or not. Yet you've decided by yourself, telling them, don't worry, I will not die. I will stay with you. How did he know he was not going to die? He knew Manala will not take his life. The calling is a preservation. Some of you should get set and let God expand your mind. And that's why you should start from your environment. You see UNEC? God wants UNEC students to be saved. It's not just those unique ones that are in fellowships. Those ones that on Friday night that are going to club. Those ones that every day a different car is coming to pick them every day. They are in the plan. They are in God's predestination. Those guys that you say, those ones that are who boys, or those ones that are cultists, or they are these, are bad. They are in the plan. And there are some of you that are listening to me. And I'm speaking to some of you that God delivered. I'm seeing that by the Holy Ghost. Delivered from that kind of life. You were a Yahoo boy, or you were a drug addict, or you were a prostitute, you were this, and God delivered you from that kind of life. Hear this. Later, God will send you back to go and bring people of your type. That's why God saves. Many people is like that. There are some of you that before now used to be a lesbian. Get your training perfectly because God is sending you back to those lesbians. And many of them will come to Christ through you. Because everybody's in the plan. I mean, the gay rights people. They are in the plan. It's one fellow I'm talking about here. Okay, gay rights, kind of what? Did I say it well? The gay rights. The transgender people. They are in the plan. I'm not saying God likes people to do transgender.
But that somebody did transgender does not mean that God has changed his mind. It doesn't mean God has forgotten that he created the person to be a boy again.
They are in the plan. Let me even say this that will bless you. Some of those guys that once you start talking Bible, they know one here, that are the ones that are even the highest in the plan. Because most times when you're preaching and people are very antagonistic towards the gospel, there is something that fighting. There is something trying to convince them and they are fighting it. Don't stop. It's there. It's there. Be loud with it. So the teaching that God chooses for people to be saved is a lie. God is sovereign. But his sovereignty is not in choosing who will be saved or who will not be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. And once we begin to preach, the Spirit of God goes to work. China will be saved. Argentina will be saved. Japan will be saved. Korea will be saved. Nigeria will be saved. Kano State will be saved. Imo State. Everybody in the plan. Enugu State shall be saved. The villages shall be saved. They shall be saved. Call those villages. Also one in Kologu, Abani. They are in the plan. They are in the plan. They are in the plan. The day God will open your eyes to show you his eternal plan for all. One of the things that will stand out, I've had that vision. One of the things that must stand out every time you see God showing you. For instance, has God ever shown you this church in 10 years' time? Anybody has seen that vision? This church many years from now. If you see that vision, the first thing you're going to see is that there will be many hair colors. It's not just about this church. Every man of God has seen that vision about God showing them 10 years or 50 years. Many, you know what it means? It means God is bringing every race and tribe together. It's not just for these people here. And I'm happy that works are springing up in different nations from this ministry. There are some in Ghana. There are some in the UK, there are some in Canada, some in the US. And this is me. If you're following us from any of those nations, this is me encouraging you and telling you that the work God has given you in your hands will blossom. It will prosper through your hands. It will not just be you going around the city looking for Nigerians. No. You will see people of the land and the land will respond to you. That's the plan of God. They are in the plan. Everybody. Hallelujah. That's why I sang that song when I came up. A thousand generations falling down in worship, sing the song. All of God. Oh yes. And we'll sing the song.
Sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Let's sing it again. Say a thousand generations sing it.
A thousand generations.
Oh yes.
Hold it down with worship.
I'd like you to see that happen in your spirit.
Sing the song of ages.
See Kana. See the Ethiopians. All who gone before us sing.
All who gone before.
See the Epic. See Canada.
All who
men and women coming to the knowledge of Jesus. Come on.
Sing the song of ages.
I'd like to sing it one more time. Sing a thousand generations.
A thousand generations.
Oh yes.
Fall it down with worship.
Sing the song. Sing.
Song of ages to the
lake. Say all who have gone before us,
all gone before
and all that we believe in the nations of the earth.
Now we believe.
Sing the song, we'll sing
the song of ages.
For the last time, now this one more time. Say a thousand generations falling down in worship.
A thousand generations.
From Canada to Australia, to UK, to Portugal, to South America, to East Africa, to South Africa, all over the world.
Say, all of God before us.
All of
sing the song of ages.
Sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Sing
your name. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above the world.
Shared with you just a part of it. Maybe I will say more about that as part of it. This is why every time you see me singing this song that has to do with nations, people, I love such songs. But I know that's the plan of God. To end that thing, so strong that I did, Most High, the God of. That's why that song clicked with me. Most High. And this part that said King of Nations. King of Nations.
King of Nations.
God of heaven,
through the Lord.
give before we go. Some of you that have not been reaching out, it's time to start. But there are some of you that the Lord said I should say to you, I heard it clearly from the Lord, stop discriminating in your evangelism. Heard from the Lord. Stop discriminating your evangelism. Because every man is deserving of the gospel. When you see the shoemaker, don't discriminate. When you see the guy that looks like he's a prostitute, don't discriminate. I heard it from the Lord that some of you is coming as a direct instruction. When you see the court is don't discriminate, don't stop discriminating in choosing who you reach. Reach that one that seems like he will not yield. Reach that one that looks like he's very wild. Stop discriminating. Stop discriminating. I'm saying it. Stop discriminating. Some people and everybody, the distance between them and salvation is your message. Your gospel is the distance between men and salvation. Stop discriminating. Those ones that gather and smoke themselves up to hell, just locate when they are not high and go. Stop discriminating. Stop discriminating. Stop discriminating. God is the King of nations. He's King of every nation, every kind of tribe, every tribe, every nation, every city. He's a Muslim, he's a Hindu. Stop discriminating with the gospel. Because everyone is in his book, predestined for the salvation. Predestined for the salvation. For the salvation. Reach the old, reach the young, reach the poor, reach the wealthy. Stop discriminating. That one that is that has money will even listen to me. Stop that discrimination. Go. Go. Is it coming to your heart to preach to that guy and say, that one has money with all his bands, will even hear the gospel? Go preach the gospel. Stop discriminating with your gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And the Lord is saying, I should say to you, the fact that it is rising in your heart to share with that brother is because I've been doing a work in his heart. He's not looking like it, but I've been talking to him. Sometimes he sleeps and he sees dreams. Sometimes he stays in his room and he's hearing voices. I've been working on his heart. Some of you know, before you got saved, before you even started coming to church, it looked like you would never be a church person. But somebody dared to walk up to you to share the gospel with you. And here you are. You go do the same. You go do the same. In our schools shall be covered with light. Our streets covered with light. We must not discriminate with the gospel. Because some of you, the Lord is saying, you mustn't discriminate because I'm preparing you for something. He said, I'm going to send out of this land in some years to come. And you must learn to minister to some set of persons. Because the land where I'm sending you to is not a familiar ground. And I'm hearing it from the Lord. And you must prep yourself for it. So stop discriminating. Stop discriminating. Pray for 1 minute in the Holy Ghost. Pray for 1 minute. Stop discriminating. And Most High, the God of heaven, your Most High, the ruler of the earth, and Most High, you are the King of nations. Hallelujah. Oh, to God. Pray 30 more seconds. Pray. In Jesus' Jesus' name. Daniel 7 verse 13. Just give it to me. 13 and 14. I'll just read it then I'll close with maybe New Living Translation. He said, as my night vision continued, I'm telling you what the Lord is going to do, what he has planned to do, and where we are going. This is just it looks like a regular teaching on the sovereignty of God and God on sense. But listen, God is saying some things that will stand and in the future of this ministry today. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation, this is talking about Christ actually. He said Christ was given authority, sovereignty over the nations, and people of every race and nation and language will obey him. That's where God is, we are getting into. I heard it from the Lord. Every race, every nation, every language. Every race, every nation. Some of you that are students, and God has put it in your heart to be part of this ministry, and you know that when you graduate, you're going to go back to your school, to your hometown. Some of you, the Lord is putting it to your heart. Do not just go home and sit down. Go and carry the same message. Be an emissary of this ministry. That as you get there, because where God said you are in that season of every race, every nation, every language. This is not an Igbo church. This is not a black church. Every race, every nation, every language. Many years ago when the Lord gave me the vision of this ministry, I used to tell people, I made up my mind I was going to marry a non-Igbo. Have I ever told you this? Because what the Lord showed me was a church that would be intertribal. So I told myself, I'll marry a non-Igbo. Just to be able to send that message. Well, as I began to grow, God told me, you don't have to do that too. Don't go and marry who I didn't send you to marry. Because you just want to send a message. But as far back as he told me, a season is going to come in your ministry where it will no longer be your tribe. It will be every race. And to this season, he brought it up in my spirit strongly. And I tell you, we are getting into that season. Mark this verse. It's going to come up again and again in our study. Not this study. Next 2 years. We are in that season of every race, every nation, every language. So don't discriminate. Right? He's Yoruba, preach. He's Hausa, preach. He's Ibibio, preach. He's Indian, preach. He's Chinese, preach. Are you following me? Wherever. Whether in this country, outside this country. God is bringing every race and nation and language to obey him. And his rule will be eternal. His kingdom will have no end. We are going to see that happen. So, how did we get here? Every man is predestined to be in God's eternal plan. And God is bringing this message such a time as this in this ministry because of what I'm sharing with you. The time of spreading is approaching. This year, what I've been talking about, this spreading thing, 2 or 3 years now, is getting very close. Very close. It will be like wildfire. I get the point. In some years, you will see 10 churches in 1 year. Solid churches. People being won for the Lord. From every race, every nation, every tribe. You will see cities and lands where they say cannot be entered with the gospel. You will see people carry it and enter. And what will shock you? There will be some of the unexpected people you are seeing here. Some of these guys you are dragging to church. They are the ones that will stand there for Jesus. You will see it. God is doing a quick job. But a thorough one too. Hallelujah. The Lord of hosts. The King of Glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Before we go, there's a prayer the Lord put in my heart that we're going to pray. I thought I was going to do that when I came up, but the Lord just said it's now. Okay? Some nations and some cities are under attack. we have some villages in this Enugu, villages like some also in the community, some of communities that are under heavy attack. People are being killed. Whenever you see massive death, don't think the devil is just playing. These are some unsaved men that is stopping from having a chance to salvation. We see what is happening in Benue State. Massacre all over the place. It can be, people are politicizing it. But the church must pray. We want these killings to stop. I get what I'm saying? And don't turn a blind eye when you see those kind of things. Of course, not just because it can come to your doorstep tomorrow. That's not the only reason. That one day too. Because sometimes when it happens and it doesn't concern you, you can just act like it's not. But that's not the reason. Don't turn a blind eye, because these are candidates for the gospel. I get what I'm saying? Some God has predestined, and even though then that they will stand strong in ministry, the devil sweeps in ahead of time and then cuts their life off. We're going to have 1 minute or 2 minutes. That's why I sang that song, the Lord of Hosts. We're going to pray. These communities, we start from where we are. It affects, it's here in Enugu, Abi. If it's here in Enugu. If you think this is the thing, I'm from issues, so it's not a fluke. And people are being killed more than the news is reporting. And I can tell you confidently, I grew up around Osoka, so I know some things about Osoka 2 axis. People have been killed in their numbers. And then the Benue owner that made it online. Forget people are trying to politicize and do whatever. But you should pray. You can't carry a gun. And sometimes the government doesn't want to intervene. But God can intervene. One of the ways he might intervene is to cause those people in government to do something by force. I get the point. But the Lord will arise and protect his people. At least for the sake of the spread of the gospel. As some of you have loved ones there, this is not time to be afraid. This is the time to pray. The Lord can keep us safe. But I tell you, the more reason why you should pray when you hear of wars is what's happening in Iran and Israel. Some are happy that Israel is winning. You really don't know God's eternal plan. You really don't know. Those guys being killed all the time in Iran and Israel are candidates for the gospel. War is never in God's plan. Never. Because it interrupts his plan of salvation. When Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, he was not saying it excitedly, like people will be, I'll tell you, we will cause war. No. It will be the devil launching his last move to stop guys from getting saved. That's why there will be wars. They see that Israel is winning. No, it's not an exciting thing. People are dying. That's what should matter to you. And you pray that those things should cease so that the gospel can get to those places. If there is war, missions will slow down in some places. I feel what I'm saying. Lift your hands all over this place. Pray prayer. Just pray for this nation. Pray, start from Nigeria. Start from also I start from issues of Ahamufu particularly. Start from Benue State and what is happening there. Ask the Lord to intervene. There are angels that see to the protection of God's people. And some of them are not even saved. We pray that the Lord will arise and keep them safe. I know we've overstayed our time, but please pray this prayer with all your heart. That the Lord will arise. We stand as a church. We stand as the church of Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Lord keeps his people safe. That also one is preserved. Isuso is preserved. Enugu State is preserved. We put an end to killings and to wars. Benue State, we ask for the Lord's intervention. That these killings come to an end. That the agenda of hell over these cities are thwarted and are brought to nothing. That the Lord keeps us safe. Pray, please. For the sake of the salvation plan, pray. For the sake of God's agenda, pray. We contend over the cities of this state, over the villages,
over the 17 local governments. We speak peace upon the land. We speak peace upon Enugu metropolis. We speak safety. We speak safety. We speak safety over Benue State, over the Middle Belt, over Northern Nigeria. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's plan, we speak peace over Hamufu. We speak peace over Isuzu. We speak peace over the cities across the local governments in Benue State and other nations, other states of this nation. We speak peace over Iran and over Israel. We bring an end to killings. Mandela Kroba Shandalai Handish. We bring an end. We speak peace over the land. That you will preserve the land, preserve the people. That this blood sucking agenda of the enemy is brought to nothingness. Is brought to nothingness. That the plan of God for all nations and all peoples will be actualized in these cities and these towns and these villages. Please pray for one more minute. Take it seriously. Take it seriously. When the church prays, God responds. When the church prays, God responds. We speak over Northern Nigeria, over Yobe State, over Borno State. We speak peace. We speak over Enugu State. We end the agenda of wickedness. No more killings. No more deaths. No more killings. May the Lord arise. May the Lord steer the hearts of the government leaders to do what they must. Ah! May the conspiracies come to an end. May the conspirators, may the people who are conspiring fall out against each other. May their plans come to nothingness. May their plans come to nothingness. May the Lord arise and protect his people. May the angels of the Lord get to war to ensure that his people are kept safe. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the Lord of hosts. For the sake of Zion, you shall not keep short. For the sake of the elect and the assignment upon the earth, you shall not keep short. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. As a church, Lord, we are declaring, let peace come upon this nation. At this point, Lord, we turn to you. Because it's you we know to turn to. Steer the hearts of men. Steer the hearts of the leaders. Steer the hearts of the government people, the people in authority. And they will respond. And evil counsels are hereby brought to nothing. Those meetings where evil is planned and perpetrated, we bring confusion in their midst. Their plans will come to nothing. Those plans will not hatch. It will not find any breath upon the earth. That as they gather again to plan for perpetrating wickedness, some, the Lord will begin to work on their hearts already. And those plans will come to nothingness. And as many that will refuse to stop this wickedness, they will be caught and arrested. That the land will know peace. Nigeria will know peace. Enough for 2025. Enough. This land will know peace. Thank you, Lord. We trust you. We believe you. At least for the sake of the elect and their assignment on it. That for the sake of the believers and the job you've given us in this earth, we speak peace over this land. And we extend it to every local government in this. We speak, pray for the north. We pray for Benue State, the Middle Belt, the West, the East, everywhere. We pray for even other nations. Let there be peace for the sake of the spread of the gospel of Jesus. Man's life shall not be lost.
I know you do not derive any pleasure in death. The only death you derive pleasure in is for your minister, for your servant, for your saint that has completed his work on earth. That's why the Bible says that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. So when the saint is done and he goes, God says, welcome home. Apart from that, he will not derive joy in the death of a sinner. No. No. And so because we know your character, we declare that there will be an intervention. And there will be peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It will start from Enugu town. The Lord keeps us safe. Nobody's life here will be lost. No property is lost. In the name of Jesus. You remember last year, we prayed a prayer, this kind of prayer here. Do you remember? Somewhere around December. And I know the Lord intervened. I strongly believe that part of what happened in Anambra State this year, and even what happened here in Enugu State this year, are part of the prayers that we prayed. Much more, the Lord will intervene. We prayed that December, if you remember, that God should do something that will bring peace to the land. And the Lord did it. And there will be much more of such things. No more deaths. No more massacre. In the name of Jesus. Forget the people politicizing these events. There is no politics there. People are just wicked, killing their fellow human beings. But don't forget, it is the devil filling their hearts. What do you think is his biggest agenda? The salvation of men? To fight against it. We are wiser than that, right? So we put an end to them. When you remember these things, pray for those lands. Pray for those lands. Right? As start the fire, one of the things that will feature in start the fire is that we're going to pray for cities, we're going to pray for nations. There will be a session for that. Are you following me? Say, why are we doing that? I'll explain to you when we get there. Some of these nations that have been troubled, Benue State will come up strongly in our prayer. Are you following me? Yeah. Iran will come up strongly. Israel will come up strongly. Some cities here will come up strongly. Some nations. So we're going to pray. We're going to see the Lord intervene. So next time there's an event in the world, don't think politically. Think spiritually. Think kingdom mind. I got what I'm saying. The political guys will be saying, is APC doing it so that PDP will do this? That's the political way of thinking. Maybe true. Right? Some others will think tribally. Is this particular tribe doing it? Because that may be true too. But you must also think like a kingdom man. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't just think like the world. Just think like a kingdom man. Look at it. Why is this happening? I know there can be no wickedness apart from the devil. Man and devil coming together. So why is the devil orchestrating this one? See from that perspective. Things will get better. In Jesus' name. Are you blessed?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.